This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Warning, There is a Hell, Believe It or Not.
Okay. Well, we have one of those, you know, they talk about hard preaching. They talk about difficult subjects to get our arms around. This morning is one of those. It's not something that we rejoice in sharing. It's not something I am happy to share with you. It's something that grieves my heart, and consequently, I must share it with you. And the question is the question of hell, whether it's real and whether you can believe it. So I want to start on a lighter note. I want to talk to you about something that's always astonished me. And what's one of the things that's always astonished me is warning labels on various products. Do they ever strike a chord in your brain and say, what in the world are those people talking about? I don't understand half the commercials anymore. I don't know what they're trying to sell. But here's a bunch for you to consider warning labels. One for toilet bowl refresher. It says on the bottle, safe to use around children and pets, although it is not recommended that either be permitted to drink from the toilet. Here's one from a hair coloring box. Warning, do not use as an ice cream topping. This is from Dial Soap. Use like regular soap, it says. Here's a Stridex, I'm naming names this morning. Stridex foaming face wash. Warning, may contain foam. Here's one from a bottle of sleeping pills. Are you ready? Warning, may cause drowsiness. Christmas lights. On a little package of Christmas lights, it says, warning, for indoor use or outdoor use only. This one's from a mattress. And it says, warning, do not attempt to swallow. I've tried it, doesn't digest. Here's one from a box of matches. Warning, contents may catch fire. Would you believe it? And here's one from a children's Superman costume. Warning, wearing this garment does not enable the wearer to fly. As if you didn't know. Well, if you think about the warning labels that are placed in front of us and the warning signs that come to us, we really don't pay much attention to them. If you go back with me, I mean, I've been around for a few weeks, more now than less. You may remember that there was a time when smoking was real big. And you remember when smoking was everywhere, in the movies, on television, and commercials. If you go back, there were a bunch of people who would consider themselves anti-smoking lobbyists. The fact that smoking was hazardous to your health made people who were anti-smoking lobbyists take people to court, the cigarette companies to court. There were losses in the courtroom. There was congressional legislation that forced big tobacco to put warning labels on cigarettes, but the warning labels weren't enough. Cigarette smoking continued to rise, and it rose particularly among two classes of people, women and teenagers. The next thing that happened was cigarette commercials were banned from TV. The Marlboro Man didn't ride anymore. Sales continued to increase at a steady pace. Then the government began putting heavy sales taxes on cigarettes. So a 50-cent package of cigarettes went to $4, $5, and more as time went on. And the government coffers grew rich. Cigarettes were eventually banned from restaurants, public spaces, and smokers became demonized by society. And so smoking has been cut down big. Overall sales have dropped dramatically. 21% of Americans smoke today. 21%. So many warnings seem to go unheeded. You know the warnings about texting while you drive, drinking and driving. But does anybody pay attention? Not too many. And as a result, we realize this is the human condition. In other words, we have this mindset. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I'll do it my way. Thank you, Frank Sinatra. But this is also true in history. Let me give you two examples of what I mean. Not following warnings and really wanting to avoid them. Years before the Pearl Harbor attack, early commander and advocate for the Air Force, William Billy Mitchell. How many of you have ever heard of the name Billy Mitchell? Well, Billy Mitchell was in the Air Force, and he was trying to get the Air Force to be bigger than it was at the time. And this was before World War II. He warned his superiors, he warned Washington, D.C., that based on his analysis, it wouldn't be long before the Japanese invaded Pearl Harbor. You think anybody listened? Well, let me tell you, Billy Mitchell was court-martialed because of it. And then you move forward to September 11, 2012, something that's still in the news today, and it's Benghazi, Libya. And if you remember back just a few years, that weeks before that occurred, when the embassy was attacked, the Red Cross was attacked first. And then not only was the Red Cross attacked, but the British embassy was attacked. And we were warned that we would be next. And we knew that our security around that embassy was not very good security. And we did absolutely nothing. The consequence of doing absolutely nothing was that four Americans, including our ambassador, were murdered. So this is the state of our human nature. When we hear legitimate warnings, we shrug them off by saying, I really don't want to know. Don't bother telling me. And what I'd like to show you this morning, that's exactly the case about Jesus warning to us about the reality of hell. So turn with me in your Bibles to the best account that Jesus gives us. It's in Luke chapter 16, and it's verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. That means he was very rich. He had fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. He dressed well. He ate well. He was a big deal. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Interesting, we find out that in the dog's tongue, there is some kind of an antiseptic that keeps them from getting really sick. And it was used by these dogs to help him with his sores. 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tongue of his finger in the water, still being like a servant for me, that it may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you had a lifetime, and you had many good things, and likewise Lazarus had evil things. But now he's comforted, and you're tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from here. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went in unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It doesn't matter. If somebody comes back from the grave and from hell to tell you about Jesus, to tell you about the devil, to tell you about hell, it really isn't going to matter. But what Jesus says here in verse 22 and 23 is that hell is a real place. Now, this is not popular teaching today. We understand that. And this is almost like heresy in some Christian circles. Believe it or not, Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. Almost everything we know about hell in the New Testament comes from Jesus' lips. He didn't leave this unpopular teaching to the apostles. He didn't leave it to the preachers of his time. He spoke to the what and the why and the how of hell himself. And it was a good thing that Jesus spoke to this, because the reality was that he had to be the source and the authority to express what hell was all about. And it's a good thing he didn't leave it up to the clergy. It's a good thing he didn't leave it up to those who are standing behind the sacred desk on a Sunday morning. Look at this word, the words of Martin Marty, who is an American church historian. He said, hell disappeared and no one noticed. Today, hell is theology's H word. Nobody wants to talk about it. Unless you're talking to your friends, and then the word hell comes up an awful lot, doesn't it? I mean, for people who don't necessarily believe in it, they sure use the word a lot. Polls show the following. 56% of Americans believe in hell. 22% are not sure. 20% don't believe it. And 2% say they don't know. In verses 22 to 26, Jesus says the obvious. Everybody dies. And then he follows up with something that isn't so obvious. And then they face God's judgment. Everybody dies. Nobody's getting out of this alive. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is why we don't believe in reincarnation. It's going to happen once. Because God knows the devastating effects of sin, spiritually, emotionally, and physical. The Bible tells us God hates sin, unequivocally. God hates sin. Now, people may not want to hear this. God doesn't hate the sinner. He hates the sin. And he would want more than anything that we would give up that sin life, that we would turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ, that we would repent, walk in a different direction than we're currently walking if we're walking on a path of sin. Verse 22 tells us the godly Lazarus, the beggar, went to heaven. The ungodly, nameless, rich man went to hell. Now, this is a true account. The rich man had all the fame he needed 2,000 years ago. Lazarus is the only name that you remember 2,000 years later. Believe it or not, everybody has an opinion about what happens after this life is over. 67% of Americans believe there is life after death. 20% don't believe it. 8% say they don't know. Let's go down a few of the current kinds of thinking there is about life after death and hell. The atheist says nothing happens after you die. You're just dead. The Christian Scientist says death is just an illusion. And by the way, so is life. Pinch yourself. Does that feel like an illusion? I don't think so. One-third of Americans polled by Gallup believe in reincarnation, which Gallup defined this way. Reincarnation is the soul or spirit may go on to inhabit other bodies and successive lives here on earth, moving on to either heaven or hell. No matter how you look at it, eventually you wind up in heaven or hell. The Mormons say there is no hell, just a multi-layered heaven. Everybody goes to it. The best levels are reserved for the best people. So in other words, in eternity, you're either going to be in a Motel 6 or a Hyatt Regency. Now's the time to choose. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say this, when the body dies, the soul dies. And that's called annihilation, unless you are a good Jehovah's Witness and one of the 144,000. So here's what C.S. Lewis, and you may remember C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. Made movies out of that, and he wrote a book called Mere Christianity and many, many other books. But listen to what he says, quote, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom and has the support of reason. Believe it or not, hell makes sense. It's called accountability. Some people say this business of hell proves that God is not fair. Not fair? If God never warned us of the consequences of our sin, that wouldn't be fair. But God has continually warned us that hell is not punishment for sin. It is the ultimate consequence of sin. God's warned us over and over and over again. There is sin. There is evil. There is a price to be paid. And ultimately, that price will be in hell. Hell was made as the final destination for Satan and the angels, not for you and not for me. They have no way out. That's their destiny. But we have a way out. God gave us a way out. And in the final analysis, we ignore it or we say we don't believe it. So can you imagine this picture? Imagine you go, you see a stop sign at the road there at the intersection, and you don't see anybody around, so you decide to go right through the stop sign. And it isn't long before you hear the whir of the siren behind you. And the police officer pulls you over. And the police officer says to you, "Did you see that stop sign back there?" And you say, "Well, yes, I did, but I decided to ignore it. I really didn't believe what it said." So here's my question. Would you get a ticket? All those who say you would, raise your hand. All those of you who don't, I know you're sleeping. Time to wake up, baby. Yeah, of course you'd get a ticket. Did you deserve it? Yeah. Did you have a choice to obey the stop sign or not? Was the officer fair when he gave you the ticket? Well, if you push it out a little further, you can see why it's reasonable that since God's warned us over and over against sin and told us over and over about the ultimate consequence of sin being hell, and we choose to ignore it, we are still going to be held responsible. Someone wrote this, quote, "The doctrine of hell is not just some dusty theological hold over the unenlightened Middle Ages. It has significant social consequences. Without ultimate justice, people's sense of moral obligation dissolves. Social bonds are broken. People who have no fear of God soon have no fear of man and no respect for human laws and authority. When we preach or teach about hell, it's not with joy or a sense of retaliation. I can't speak for anybody else, but when I speak about hell, it brings me sorrow to have in my mind those family members and those friends and the people I used to work with and the people I know who have rejected Jesus Christ and say I'm going to simply ignore him or I will reject him." Verse 26 says there is no way out of hell. No fix, no legal religious loophole, and no fast-talking lawyers. Again, God's justice demands that the price of sin be paid. Love compels him to save sinners. What a paradox. What a difficult situation. Here's the sinner. God knows that the price for sin must be paid. What will he do to iron out this dilemma? He put Christ on that cross. When Christ died on the cross, the penalty for your sin and mine was paid in full. Paid by the very judge himself. It's like you standing before the judge about running through the stop sign, and he exacts $100 fine for you, and then he steps off of the judge's bench and comes down and turns to the bailiff and pays the $100 himself. That's what Jesus did. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everyone who is a sinner, and that's everyone. All the other systems of religion dictate that you can earn your salvation and make your own way to heaven. Human nature and history prove that a system which depends on man's goodness for salvation is not viable. It just isn't going to work because in his heart and in his flesh, man is not good. There are so many ways in which we spin who we are every day, in every way. I'm getting better and better and better. And if all I have to do is read this self-help book and say that, you know, if I read this book, I'll be a better person and I'll do better. If I lose 30 pounds, I'll be a better person. Some of us have tried it. It didn't seem to help. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." And then asks the question, who can know it? Only God is good, and in his goodness, and in his grace, and in his mercy, and in his love, God has taken your sin upon himself. Romans 6:23, you should know this. "For the wages of sin is death." But isn't it wonderful? That's the loophole. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want a loophole? You want out? You want to be guaranteed you're not going to hell? There's the verse. Romans 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from the hell beneath. In other words, you should know better. There is a hell to gain. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. The choice of your final destination is up to you. It's your choice. C.S. Lewis again, here's what he wrote. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. Because then you can look at God and say, you're not fair. Then you can look at God and say, you never told me there was a consequence. I never knew. You know. When we preach or teach about hell, we must tell the whole story. According to our text, hell is real. It is containing weeping, anguish, and fiery torment. It's a place of remembering. What will you remember? You'll remember all those people who told you about Jesus and you decided to ignore him. You decided to reject him. You decided to put it off. You decided it wasn't real. It wasn't true. And it's not something that should be part of your life. You decided to go your way. And God said, go your way. This is a choice you've made. It's not the choice I had for you. The choice I had for you was on that cross. And you rejected it. In the final analysis, the worst aspect of hell is the loss of heaven and separation from God. So my question this morning is, are you still doubting? So let me give you some more evidence, one more piece of evidence, and it's a closing story. Dr. Maurice Rawlings, MD, cardiologist, and professor of medicine in the University of Tennessee College of Medicine in Chattanooga, was a devout atheist who considered all religion hocus pocus. To him, death was nothing more than a painless extinction. But in 1977, Rawlings was resuscitating a man who came back from the edge of death. The man was terrified and screaming. Rawlings wrote, each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, I'm in hell! He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated. He was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on fire. There are many stories of near-death experience in which people report moving down a peaceful tunnel toward a gentle light. But Dr. Rawlings' research, which appeared in Omni magazine, and that is a secular magazine, demonstrated that about 50% of near-death victims report seeing lakes of fire, devil-like figures, and other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. Quote, just listening to these patients has changed my whole life, claims Dr. Rawlings. There is life after death. And if I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die. Through these expressions, Dr. Rawlings began studying the Bible and studying what the Bible had to say about hell and other subjects. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Two of his books are Beyond Death's Door and To Hell and Back. This morning we've been warned. Hell is real. There is a hell. The question is, do you believe it or not? If you believe it, then you'll be looking at those who have rejected Jesus Christ, your family members, your co-workers, and the people around you, you'll be looking at them a little bit differently this morning. When you walk out of here, entering the mission field, keep it in mind that some of the people you are looking at are facing this destination. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to have a divine appointment each and every day. Keep praying, keep talking, Keep believing. Let's pray. So this morning, Father, hard stuff, I know, but not something that we can avoid, not something that we could just say, hey, whatever. It's not a whatever kind of thing. It's not all good, all things are good. It's a tough situation. Pray, Father, that this morning, I know that everybody, just about everybody here, I know has come to receive Jesus as Savior. But Lord, maybe you've laid somebody on their heart and mind this morning who they know hasn't. And they know that that's somebody that they should be praying for and speaking to. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, first I'm going to ask, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, how about we make that decision this morning together, that you ask Christ to come into your heart? Pastor, I'm not sure. After I heard this morning, I want to be sure. Now, here's the next question I want to ask you. Has the Lord laid somebody on your heart this morning that you know has rejected Jesus and you want the opportunity to speak to them? Can I pray with you for a divine appointment in the days and the weeks ahead? Would you raise your hand this morning? Put them up high. Yes, Pastor, someone's been laid on my heart and I want to speak to them about Jesus. I don't want my family and I don't want my friends to have this as their destination. Lord, I pray this morning that you will encourage those who have lifted their hand. Obviously, your Holy Spirit is speaking to them this morning. I don't know what's going on in the hands that haven't gone up. Every one of us knows somebody who doesn't know Jesus. But at least to ask you for a divine appointment, that we might have the opportunity to speak about Jesus, his salvation, the promise of heaven, the terror of hell, should be burning in each one of our hearts this morning. And so I would pray, Lord, for those who are kind of on the fence about speaking to others and giving their testimony, I pray, Lord, that you would harp on them day after day. Bring somebody to their mind, Lord. And for these who have raised their hand, I pray, Father, that you would give a divine appointment for them to be able to speak to that one in such a way, Lord, that they would be able to hit the mark. Whether it's just their testimony or whether it's scripture or a combination thereof, I pray, Lord, that you'll be with these. Give them the words to say and the time in which to say it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.